Praise the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. It's real important that we understand how to keep our focus on the Lord. If your happiness and mine is based on happenings, we're in big trouble. Whitney Houston just passed away at 48 years old. 48 years old. 48. The last song she sung publicly, someone was singing, she took the microphone, and the last song she publicly sung was, "Yes, Jesus loved me. Yes, Jesus loves me." It's amazing that 2 days ago she was singing, "Yes, Jesus loves me," and now she's gone. Most of the soul singers started singing in church. Raised in Christian homes, sung in choir, sung solos. That's where the real deep roots of some of the secular music come from. It didn't come from the world initially. It came from the heartfelt praises of God's people. And sometimes the songs were born out of the hurt and the desire for God to come. Jesus Christ to come back. Living in a faulty body in a fallen world is not a lot of fun. How we need to keep our focus on the Lord. I love the Bible because it doesn't cover up for people who go through trials and tests and doubts and discouragements and yes, even depressions. What would it be like to be called to preach like Jeremiah was, to know God's hand was on you, and to preach all of those years and not see one convert? Not build a big church. Not see anybody come to the Lord. In fact, see all of Israel go in rebellion. God warned him when he started, don't look at their faces. Because if you look at their faces, they're not going to like what you're going to tell them they've sinned and God has called them to repentance, and they're going to look at that negatively. They're not going to see what repentance could do. You know, God said, "Return to me," and what? "I'll return to you." I don't know how repentance got this negative spin on it, but I don't believe we'll ever see revival in America without that message being brought back to the forefront. I don't believe there's anyone here that, and I'm going to be the first in line to say that I have no need of repentance. I've got all the God I need. I do all the witnessing I need to do. I've got everything like it ought to be. There's no room for me to repent and to do anything differently. There's room for everybody. You know what it says in 1 John? If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive our sin and to deliver us from all iniquity and unrighteousness. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen carefully. The Bible never covers up for Christians and godly people becoming deeply discouraged. Jeremiah wrote a book called Lamentations. And now he's preached this whole lifetime. And oh, by the way, before we get to Lamentations, he's feeling it. He's feeling it. He's watching his nation, his people, the covenant people of God, go into captivity, taken away from their homes and lands down into Babylon. And the first thing they wanted to hear in Babylon is to hear their joyful singing. They were notorious. They said, "Nobody worships like they worship." And the first thing they ask them down in Babylon in captivity, "We would hear a song from you. We've heard about your rejoicing. We want to hear it." Someone said, "You've never heard praise until you heard Israel at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets. You don't know what praise is or joy is till you've seen them worship." But now they're going into captivity. They said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And they hung their harps upon the willow tree, and that depression and oppression began to fall upon them. And it didn't have to happen. All they had to do is return to the Lord. Everybody say, repent. Amen. You know what Jesus said to the church that made him sick, Laodicea, in the New Testament? He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." Isn't it amazing? We just want to be petted every Sunday. I don't need that every Sunday. Can you say, man, your kids don't need it every day. When they do wrong, don't take them to Dairy Queen. You're going to spoil them. Amen. And all the people here with white hair said, that's not what I used to do. Can you say, man, old school didn't, I wasn't raised that way. My dad would say, go cut me a limb. He didn't even say a switch, man. He said a limb. And I thought, you don't mean a limb, do you? I remember getting the flimsiest thing when he let me go get it. I got the old flimsy thing and I knew one time it was going to break. I handed that to my dad. He looked at that and put it down. And he went and got it himself. And he got one that didn't break, brother. I'm going to tell you right now. Hallelujah. Next time he said, go get me a limb, I said, I'll get it. I've tried to find one that wouldn't break, but wasn't as big as the one he got. Amen. Get it somewhere in the middle there. Amen. You know what the Bible said? As many as I love. Here it is again, an expression of divine love. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. If you're a Christian and you're in some sin that is unconfessed, I don't want to go fishing with you. I don't want to get on an airplane with you. In fact, I don't want to hang with you because when it starts, I don't want to be there. Can you say amen? My Bible said he chastens everybody say without exception, every son that he loves. And he said he scourges. That's a hard whipping. He scourges everyone that he receiveth. Isn't that incredible? He chastens everyone that he loves, scourges everyone that he receives. And he said, when it starts happening, faint not. Don't think that he's mad at you. He loves you for as many as he loves. And he said, if you're without chastisement, make no mistake about it, you don't belong to him. You know, there's a guy going to get up today. He's going to load his ice chest with beer. I don't know why on a cold day like this, but he will anyway. He's going to load his ice chest with beer. He's going to head out to the bay. He's going to fish all day and drink all day. He's going to blaspheme God, use his name in vain. And he's going to come home and probably nothing going to happen to him. But I guarantee you, if I loaded up a boat, can you say amen? Come on, you know what I'm saying? If I loaded up the boat, I'm going to get a whooping. There's no doubt about it. You know why? Jesus loves me. This I know. That last whooping tells me so. Can you say amen? Yes, it does. I don't know if you've ever been chastened. You might be so perfect it's never happened, but it's happened to me. Maybe you interpreted it as something else. Maybe you didn't realize that God was trying to get your attention. Because he loves you. I don't know how this bad spin got on repentance. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Where's the rebuke? If I'm wrong, tell me. Somebody tell me. Can you say amen? If I come in here and there's a... I don't want to be crass, but if I've got something stuck in my beard, something stuck in my teeth, please tell me. Can you say amen? Let me correct that. Amen. Oh, my wife. God gave me one. Glory be to God. God gave me a wonderful wife who tells me, and I appreciate that. But I want a preacher to tell me. Someone said, preacher, you're rocking the boat. Well, I'd rather the preacher rock the boat than the devil wreck the boat. Can you say, man, I want to be challenged. Now, I don't do it anymore, so don't look at me now. But back in the day, I used to work out. I used to go to the gym. I was a gym rat. I got into it. I liked it. I enjoyed it. Right? I just enjoyed getting that pump. I could do those things back in the day. Amen. Pectorals, you know, it was a big deal. Anyway, I used to go and work out. And I remember when I was working out by myself and some of the professional wrestlers and professional world-class bodybuilders worked out in the gym where I went. And they saw me over struggling with some weight, and they said, come on, Preacher Bob. Come on, get another one. I didn't want another one. I don't want another rep. You know what I'm saying? I don't want another rep. Why? I'm a preacher. I'm not a bodybuilder. I'm not getting up there in no Speedo. Can you say amen? And come on, get another rep. And I'd say, and they'd help me and encourage me. After a while, they started helping me. And I got to where I could bench over 300 pounds. A little old preacher man like me. Yeah, that's pretty good even for a big guy. For a little guy like me, it's even better. For a preacher, it's extraordinary. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And they called me the power preacher down at the gym. And qualified for a t-shirt in St. Augustine. Remember when you break 300, they give you a t-shirt. It says, I broke 300 pounds and on a bench press. But they made me realize something. If muscles aren't challenged, they won't change. Oh, yes, they will change. I take that back. They'll atrophy. They will atrophy. If you put your arm in a cast for very long, when you take it out, it's going to feel like a piece of spaghetti. You're going to have to go through therapy to start building back. But it can be built back. And not only can it be built back, it can be built back better than it was before it was broken. Repentance builds it back better than before something was broken in our life. It is not a negative message. It is returning to God so He can return to us. Remember when the prodigal son repented and said, I'd rather be a servant in my father's house? Amen. I'm not qualified. I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. But if I could just be a servant in my father's house. And when he turned and headed toward home, he didn't make it. He didn't make it all the way home. The Bible said his father saw him coming a long way off and ran to him and fell upon him and kissed him. And more important than anything else that was going to happen was the embrace of his father. The total forgiveness. But God said, that's not enough. No, I'm not going to embrace him. And said, but you understand, you've got to do some kind of penance. You've got to go out there and earn the right to be brought back into the family and restored. He said, no. He said, go and get a ring and put it on his finger. It wasn't just the jewelry. It was the signet ring when a document was sealed and the family seal was on that ring. They melted wax to seal it, and then they put the crest, the family crest, sealed that. And what he's saying is he's being restored to full rights within this family. He don't deserve anything. He got his part of the inheritance, squandered it in partying, came to naught, came back. See, God don't care what brings you back. He just wants you back. Can you say amen? Did he deserve that? No. No. But God said, I'm not going to let you get what you deserve. That's what grace is all about. Everybody say grace. Grace. Grace means you don't get what you deserve. No, actually, that's mercy. Grace, you get what you don't deserve. And mercy says you don't get what you do deserve. You do deserve a whipping, but... Now, the whipping is to bring you back. It's not to hurt you. But you don't get it from God. You get the hug. You get the embrace when you come home. Can you say amen? And mercy says you don't get what you do deserve. You don't get the whipping. Grace says you do get what you don't deserve. And that's that full restoration. Get the ring and put on his finger. His shoes. Put shoes back on his feet. Go and kill the fatted calf. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody say barbecue.
Barbecue.
Every time a sinner comes to God, the Bible said it makes joy in it. There's joy in the presence of angels in heaven. Over one sinner that what? Repents. Repentance is so powerful and so positive and so wonderful. It brings total restoration. Return to me and I'll return to you. I don't know why that I've even had preachers brag about the fact that on national television they never preach on sin. They never talk about eternal banishment and punishment. Why? Christ talked about hell more than heaven. Well, we don't want to offend anybody, honey. If you've got a tumor that's going to kill you, I don't want a doctor that says, I know Mike is dying of a tumor that can be removed. But I don't want to offend him. I don't want to mess up his plans and have him go through the surgery, go home and take 2 aspirin. Go home and take some painkiller. Increase the codeine in his painkiller. I don't want to go to a doctor like that. How many want an honest doctor? Something needs to be cut out. Let's get it on. Let's get it out. Let's get it gone. Hallelujah. Why? Because I want to live as long as God wants me to live. I want to live. How about you? How many want to live till He calls you home? I want to live every day till God calls me home. He told ancient Israel, I put two ways before you. It always comes down to this, doesn't it? Two ways, no middle ground. God won't allow it. He loves you too much. I put two ways before you, blessing and cursing. Life and death. Choose life. But why will you die, O house of Israel? Why go that way when you can? Everybody say, God allows for U-turns. Hallelujah. You heard about the guy stopped by a cop for making a U-turn where he wasn't supposed to? And the cop told him, I'm going to have to write you a ticket. He said, I did exactly what the sign said. I was going down this road, and it said, no, U-turn. I don't think that it'll be all right, sister. It'll be okay. Hallelujah. Your brother Buck would have appreciated that, wouldn't he? I know he would. He's got a brother named Buck. We won't even go there. God allows for U-turns. That's what saved us. We turned around. You can't change your life, but you can change your mind. And when you change your mind, He can change your life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Repentance in Scripture just means to do a 180-degree turn. Anyone in the military would look at that as an about face. It's when you stand and you pivot 180 degrees and you face the other direction. The moment you face the other direction, God comes running. You didn't hear me. I said, God comes running. God comes running. There's only one time in Scripture that it says that, in an analogy, that God runs. He runs to meet us when we turn toward Him and we turn toward home. Can you say amen? The father saw him coming a long way off and ran to him and fell upon him and kissed him and said, bring the best robe and put on, put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf, for this my son that was lost is saved. That's the powerful result of repentance. Amen. If I'm not challenged, I don't deal with repentance. I don't want to go there. But I really don't go to church to be patted on the head. I go to be challenged. I want to be changed. I don't want to atrophy in my faith, in my devotion, in my commitment to Christ. If He isn't everything, He's not much of anything. College student that claimed to be a Christian was asked something about Jesus and her devotional life. And she said, I like Him, but I can't say I love Him. That's just religiosity. That's going through rituals on Sunday. The early church thrived in the midst of persecution because they loved Him. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The Greek word is compel. I'm compelled by love. I'm compelled by love. Someone said you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And when you love the Lord, you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. You give yourself away. Why? Because you love Him. And if you've never fallen in love with Him, then you've never come into the intimate relationship that you are called to as a child of God. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'm going to stand outside and stay aloof in my heaven. No, I'm going to come in. And it's going to be a dinner for two. I remember when we had, I think it was our, I don't know, maybe our 15th anniversary. I know we were pastors, and there was a guy, and he was a ladies' man. You've seen those guys, they're ladies, they know how to treat a lady. So he gave us a gift certificate to a restaurant he took his ladies to. Hey, and it wasn't Mickey D's. You know, I mean, if you're going to impress a lady, don't, you know, take her to Mickey D's and tell them, oh, yeah, and tell them to supersize everything. That's where we're going. Where are you going for your 50th anniversary? We're going to Mickey D's. That's McDonald's, in case you're, you homeboy. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And tell them to supersize everything. It's our 50th wedding anniversary. I don't think so. Even the Mickey D's guy would say, I don't know about you, man. But he gave us a gift certificate in a restaurant down in St. Petersburg somewhere where he takes ladies to impress them. Single guy, about 26, 27, ladies man. And said, take your wife here for your anniversary. It's all paid for. Gift certificate paid for. It is the table you sit at that night will not be used by anyone else all night long. It must have cost him a bundle. It's a table for two. It's reserved. And you can stay as long as you want. You're going to get one of these four-course meals, and it's going to take 2 hours sitting at that table, staring across, looking in each other's eyes, making googly eyes. Everybody say googly eyes. Amen. She just looked at him with him just for a minute there, trying to get that spark back. It's been a long time since you've been looked at with them googly eyes. He does it all the time. I don't know. But anyway, husbands and wives don't always look at each other like they used to, but they just sit and they just, you know, they're involved. They're romantic. They care about each other. They're making intimate contact. They're talking without saying a word. And the table's yours. No one sits at it. When you're done, it's done. No one else is coming. Do you know fast food reference have what they call Muzak? They used to, M-U-Z-A-K, and it was a type of music design because they need your chair. And when you're sitting in a fast food restaurant, you don't hear an orchestra playing soft romantic music. You hear some frantic headbanging stuff. Because they want you to eat and go so that table can be opened up and herd some more people through. Amen. That's what they're after. Come, eat, and run. Fast food. But if you go to a restaurant where nobody else going to sit at your table because they're going to make all their money off of you. Can you say, man, that you've got all the time you want at your table. There's a waiter standing over there that's assigned to your table in this restaurant, he said. And he's got his towel, and he watches when your water glass gets almost empty. He will very discreetly come over, pour you water, and he will back off and watch you. Okay, just serve you. Wow, what an anniversary gift. Actually, it wasn't a certificate to the restaurant. It's just the money. And take her there. We needed tires on the car. Said, Lord, if we don't put tires on this car, we ain't going to make it to the restaurant back. I got Maypops on my car right now. It's not a brand name. It means they're so thin they may pop any time. Amen. They were threadbare. We took that certificate, got some tires for that car. Hey, I don't know what we did for anniversary. Probably got a pizza. No, I think we did get one of those buy one, get one free pizzas, you know. Sat at the house, eat that pizza, said, but we got tires on this car. But what Jesus is talking about is a table for two. He said, this is between you and I. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you and you will sup with me. I'll come from behind the veil and come into your presence, and you can come too behind the veil and sup with me. There's no barrier between you and me anymore. That's why the Bible said in the New Testament, truly, our koinonia is the Greek word. It's the Greek word for communion and for fellowship. It always connotates personal, precise intimacy between two people. Amen. And the writer of 1 John said, truly, our fellowship, our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If all you have is mere religion, you don't have the love commitment to Christ to give yourself away. You don't have the love commitment and devotion to keep you from temptation. Amen. One of the things that's kept our marriage together is because I love this woman. I really love this woman. It's not people said it's only a piece of paper. No, it's a heart commitment. What even the fact that a preacher did the ceremony. We didn't understand the covenant and the sacredness of it. But I can say today, it's not because of a piece of paper or even my commitment to God Oh, I'm sacrificed. I'm committed to God. I'm going to have to stay with this woman. No, I love this woman. I gave her my heart. And the scripture said to live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. That means as you age, you never lose that love. It changes into something deeper than it was in the beginning. For a while, they didn't even want the vows. They were so into positive confession, they didn't even want to hear vows. You know, the vows that say, for better, for worse, because it'll never get worse. Yes, it will. There will be stressful times. Come on. Richer for poorer. Come on, give me a break. There's some lean times if you stay in a relationship very long. There's going to be some good times. There's going to be some real lean times. How many ever had a lean time in your life financially? Yeah, we won't even talk any further about that. There's some lean times. There's some tough times. Amen? How many been through some tough times? But you've been through it. That's the point. And God don't want you to just stay together because he said to. God wants you to stay together because you're in love. God wants you to stay walking with him because you love him. It's the only acceptable way to serve him is because you love him. It's almost a joke today. Marriage has become almost a joke. Covenant keeping, setting our heart, giving our heart to somebody. Getting their Valentine's Day, and it's got to come from the heart. Hallelujah. Yeah. Never promised you no rose garden. Amen? But you're together. You're together. You've made it. You've hung in. Praise God. Brother Taylor, you're together. I had the privilege of marrying that young man right there and his dear wife. Praise God. And they're together. Praise the Lord. And because you love that woman? She's not here now. You don't have to put on. Then you say amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. You love that woman? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Yes, I do. I don't just like him. I love him. Right. Paul said the love of Christ is what's constraining me. I'm not afraid he's going to chase me if I don't preach. That's not what's motivating me. I love him. And the love of Jesus constrains me. You can beat me. You can lock me up. You can threaten my life. You can stone me and leave me for dead. I'm so battered. But I'm going to lift up his name and I'm going to serve him and I'm going to magnify him. Hallelujah. Amen. Because I love him. I love him. Remember the story of Peter as we close this morning? Simon Peter. He was the most visible and vocal in his denial. They all denied him. But Peter was the most visible and vocal. He's the one that stood up. When Jesus said, Peter, you're gonna deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. Peter said, some of them might. Not me. He just blew that off. You know how to do that. You can take a sermon to heart and act on it. You can just blow it off and go your way. It's as if that never happened. But I'm gonna tell you. If you let the Holy Spirit, he'll speak to you in a church service. Because you stop all your busyness long enough to listen, and he's going to seize that opportunity to talk to somebody. And you're going to think that that preacher read your mail. You don't have to read your mail. We all live in a fallen world in faulty bodies, and we all face challenges, and we all need to be challenged in the area of our devotion to Jesus Christ, not to duty, not to just responsibility, but to Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is when my wife loves the Lord with all of her heart, and I love the Lord with all of my heart, and we're both growing toward him in that love, amen, it's like a pyramid. She's coming, I'm coming. He's the center of both of our lives. The closer we get to him, the closer we get to one another. Can you say amen? It's a wonderful plan that God has. Hallelujah. Amen. Peter says, I'll never deny you. They might, but I won't. In that warm, cozy room, the upper room. But when the pressure's on and they see Jesus as a lamb dumb before his shears and they feel so vulnerable, Peter goes to warm himself by a fire. and he's warming himself and he's carrying on a conversation, and they say, "You're one of his followers. Your speech betrayeth you. You're one of his followers." He said, "I don't know him. I don't know him." He said, "You're one of his followers. I think I saw. I do not know him." And then he got emphatic. He swore with an oath and said, "I don't know him," to convince them. To take the heat off himself by being identified with Jesus, he swore with an oath. Now, when we think of swearing with an oath, we think of the four-letter words, that are some expletive. It was deeper. It was way worse than just a four-letter word. He swore by Jehovah. Come on. He swore by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen, that I never knew this man. He not only lied to them, he was lying before him. This was serious, folks. It's not a little slip of the tongue. This was serious. Serious sin. Sin that deserves to be judged harshly. And the next time he encounters Jesus, he's fished all night, caught nothing. They're coming in, they're wore out. Because after Jesus was crucified, he said, "I go a-fishing. I'm going back to my secular job and forget all of this ministry stuff. I go a-fishing." And there's a man. Jesus is so practical. He is so personal to show us how much he loves us. Amen. There's a man. They're hungry, they're tired, they've caught nothing, and they smell the aroma a fish cooking. This is practical stuff. Who's cooking fish on the bank? Yeah. Jesus. The man he denied, the man that he swore he never knew, is cooking fish. There's a fire burning. First thing in his mind as he gets out of the boat and approaches that fire where the fish are being cooked, "The last time I stood by a fire, I swore by Jehovah that I never knew this man standing right here. I abandoned him and swore that I never knew him with an oath." And he's waiting for Jesus to berate him. He's waiting for Jesus to cut him down. And Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" When he saw that kind of unconditional love and complete forgiveness, his heart melted. God didn't just want him to go preach again. God wanted to capture his heart. Because he said, "If I get his heart, I've got a servant here." Can you say amen? And what did he do? He loved him unconditionally, that he might reciprocate that love back. "Peter, do you love me?" Ask him a second time, "more than these." He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Then feed my sheep. I'm not asking you to do anything else but do what I called you to do. I see your heart. I know that you're sorry. I know the spirit was willing, but I know the flesh is weak." Aren't you glad for a God like that? He's not condoning our wrong, but he understands why we miss it. And he's loving him. He's loving him. And suddenly Peter's heart is just swelling up with love for the Lord. And he knows the Lord can look right in his heart. He knew the Lord knew him when he didn't know himself, because he heard that cock crow after he denied him the third time. Amen. And he said, "I remember now what the Lord told me." It hit him. And it hit him hard. And he went out and he was bitter. He was so broken. And Jesus asked him the third time, "Amen, you denied me three times. I'm soliciting your devotion three times." He said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "Lord, you know all things and you know I love you." He said, "Then feed my lambs." And then you know what he was able to tell him? He said, when you were young, headstrong, self-sufficient, independent fishermen, you did what you chose to do. But when you are old, others shall gird thee and take you where you would not if you had a choice in the matter. Can you say amen? Thus signifying the death by which he would glorify Christ. You know what he told him? He said, "Your ministry is going to end in your martyrdom. I'm going to Listen, he saw his devoted heart. He said, I can tell him up front what scared him into denying me. But when that devotion was solicited from his heart, he said, he won't deny me to the death. Can you say, man, I'm going to be forthright with him. It's going to cost you your life. Amen. you're not going to get rich and get a Mercedes and a Rolex and retire to the island somewhere for preaching the gospel. It's going to cost you your life. Hallelujah. And you know what? Peter said, okay. That's all right. Hallelujah. And historians tell us that when it came time for him to be put on a cross, he said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And they inverted his cross and crucified him upside down. Where did that kind of love come from? He was able to comprehend and apprehend, appreciate and reciprocate the love of God that was in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, all this stuff I'm going through, there ain't nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. That's why when we come back to the Father, he that's forgiven much, what? He what? He loves much. You don't just get your sins forgiven. You fall in love with the Lord. You have a deeper commitment than you ever knew you could have. Praise God. So this spin on repentance, I don't think there'll ever be revival in America. We've got a churchy nation. You can't tell it by looking at the place. Can you say amen? But it's the churchiest nation on earth. Churches on every corner. Yeah. But if the salt loses its savor, if I come to work and I don't live for Christ there in the workplace, don't affect nobody. But if I live for God right on the job, amen, somebody's going to be affected. They're going to get mad. They're going to get upset sometimes. But others are going to say, you know, I was coming down the steps out of the break room as we closed. I was coming down the steps from the break room upstairs, and there was a guy down at the time clock invited another guy to church. He said, why don't you come go to church with me Sunday? He said, I ain't going to church. He said, I turn it on TV. He said, all them preachers want is your money. Well, if you hear that every time you go across the dial, you know, the devil's already trying to keep you away from God. I was coming halfway down the steps, and the guy looked at me and said, what about him? What about him? He said, well, he's different. I want to stay different. I want to serve God because I love him. I'm in it to give him honor and glory. It's pretty clear at this stage that I got 38 years of pastoring. Amen. It's pretty clear at this stage I'm not going to become rich and famous. Then you say amen. But you know what I'm looking for? I want to hear him say.
Amen.
On that day, to hear the one that died for me and saved my sorry old soul. Amen. With his mercy and grace. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't need a big mansion. I don't need a big shiny crown. I just need him. Amen. To do something of significance for him. Something that blesses him and his kingdom. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And that'll be good enough for me. Because a long time ago I fell in love with him. Hallelujah. And I love him to this day. I wouldn't be in the pulpit if I didn't love him. Hallelujah. But I love him. And he's worth serving with everything we are and everything we have. Would you bow your heads just for a moment today? Church starts at 11 o'clock sharp and in many occasions ends at 12 o'clock dull. And the greatest thing we can say was it was a tight, compact, high impact, takes so little of my time, I don't miss it. It's not an imposition to go into church because it's done, it's over with, and I'm unchallenged. And I'm unchanged. I leave unchallenged, unchanged. And my devotion is no greater when I walk out than it was when I came in. And I claim him as my Savior, but I can't say he's my Lord. I call on him when I'm in trouble. But when the trouble passes, I drift into my old patterns. And I know that I'm called to be more than that as a child of God. I know that God wants the table for two. I know that Christ wants my heart. How can we possibly represent this great King and not be devoted to him and not love him with everything? He's worthy He's worthy. I beseech you by the mercies of God, you don't do this out of religiosity. You don't do it out of duty. You don't do it for any other ulterior motive. But the mercies that have been shown you from the cross, I beseech you, offer your body, the whole of your being, everything you have, everything you are. Don't be afraid that God will deprive you of something. He wants to give you everything you need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wants to make your life and mine a witness to others. It's more important that I love Him than just preach for Him, that I serve Him than I just expound Scripture. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is it not written to come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. And I will send you forth as sheep among wolves, and they shall not harm thee nor hurt thee, for I will protect thee and provide for thee, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. The challenge today is to give your heart to Christ. If you've ever been saved, devote your heart to Him. Reciprocate the love that He has shown you. God won't ask you to do something that's going to deprive you. It's going to fulfill you. Hallelujah. It's hard to sit in services and not love God and listen to the call to devotion. But if you love Him, it's so easy. It's so easy just to love Him back. I'm just going to ask, while heads are bowed, is there anyone in this room? You could just lift your hand, take it down while no one is looking around. This is not about coming to the Lord publicly or being ashamed. This is a private, personal thing of the heart. I want to love the Lord more than I do. I'm not saying you don't love Him, but I want to love Him with a deeper devotion. Anyone in this room with a deeper devotion. Thank God. Thank God for these sweet, precious hearts that are opening to the Holy Spirit. God wants it too. And God wants it worse than we even do. He wants that fellowship. He wants that place in our life so He can keep us safe from the enemy and safe from harm and safe from the tempter's snares. Hallelujah. He's a wonderful, loving Savior. And I just feel like God's running again. As we turn toward home, we may not have been the complete prodigal, but we've been wandering somewhere in the peripheral, and God wants us close so He can keep us in these last closing days. Father, You saw these hands. We thank You for every one of them. You saw beyond the hands to the hearts and the heart doors that have come open. You said, if any man open the door, you take the initiative. You said, I'll come in. And I've asked, Lord, that everyone that opened their heart sensed the very presence of God from here on out in their life at various times, that You come very near us and draw us near to You. And everyone that believes the Lord will do what He promised said, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, how many in this room can say something today? You've made some decisions in your life that yet you're sold out to Christ. You're going to follow Him. You're going to follow Him. Somewhere across, anybody ever been to Hawaii? Oh, you is a whole bunch of people this morning, aren't you? Has anybody ever been to England or Europe? Hey, there you go. Yeah, she's from England. She's come here from England. Been to Germany. Okay, you took a plane. Okay, when he was in the service. You take a plane to go to Europe. You took a plane. Who else? You took a plane to go to Europe. Let me tell you something about that as we close. There's a pilot, there's a co-pilot, and there's a navigator. When that plane leaves for Europe, transatlantic flight, there will be a point. Amen. And the navigator will report Because he is keeping track of where they are over the ocean, how far they are from America, how close they are to England or France or wherever you're going in Europe. And that navigator is going to make a report when they get past halfway. And you know what that point is called? It's called the point of no return. It's closer to go on. Any problem you have, you don't even think about trying to make it back where you left. Amen. You just, no matter what happens, you go forward. It's called the point of no return. It's closer to go on than it is to go back. And somewhere in our hearts, God wants every Christian to pass that point of no return and say, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, no matter what happens, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So I don't know about you this morning. I pray you'll follow me as I follow Christ, but I'm sold out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's have this song. Will you stand to your feet and rejoice before we leave today? I'm glad you came. Praise the Lord this morning on a cold Florida morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give him some praise. You can leave if you have to be somewhere. But we always rejoice before we leave.
Hallelujah. Don't sing it, Brian.
Amen. I want you to reach across the aisle and I want you to shake hands with about
five or six people before you go home today and tell them, I'm sold out. Will you make it a testimony? Hallelujah, I'm sold out.